Romans 7, beginning of verse 21. This is Paul writing. He says, "For I delight in the law of God and my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Please join me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death."
Amen.
May God add His gracious blessing to the reading and teaching of His holy word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, our text today is not easy to understand. We have to really dig hard and think hard and study hard to get at the truth the Apostle Paul is presenting before us. We truly need the aid of your Spirit to understand this passage and to rightly discern its teaching. So, precious and gracious Spirit of God, you who guided and inspired the apostle to write this book, so come also to our aid that we might understand aright your word today. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray.
Amen.
Please be seated. Romans chapter 7 is like the months after a married couple's honeymoon. Returning from their blissful honeymoon, the newly married couple enters into daily life, and almost on a daily basis, they become aware of their spouse's peculiar habits and character weaknesses. Maybe the thought enters one or both of their minds: "You mean I have to live with this the rest of my life?" And so the hard work of marriage begins. The give and take, need for compromise, need for patience, the need for giving up one's rights, personal agenda. The honeymoon is over, and the hard work of interpersonal relationship begins. Well, to me, Romans chapter 7 is something like this. In the previous chapters, we were introduced to the great doctrines of salvation by grace through faith, the bestowal of the very righteousness of Christ Himself to our own accounts in heaven, and our union in the death and resurrection of Christ, which means we can now consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, so that we have the resurrection power of Christ to live holy lives before Him. Well, that sounds great. We can just now sail our way carefreely to heaven, knocking sin aside the way the front of our sailboat cuts through the water, knocking aside the waves. But then we come to Romans 7. And Paul begins to talk about the law of God and the Christian's relationship to the law and the ongoing struggle with sin. And so we read these words of the great apostle to the Gentiles, the man we so admire for his 100% dedication to Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes things like this. We read in Romans 7:14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." So Paul is saying that the law of God is good, it's spiritual, but there's something in him that's contrary to the law of God. There is his flesh, a term which doesn't primarily refer to blood and bones and skin, but to one's sinful nature, one's nature that is opposed to spiritual nature. Paul says he's sold under sin. It's like he's been sold in the slave market to sin. Sin owns him. There's a foreign power that has sway over the great apostle Paul. And he says in verse 15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Well, what we're going to look at today is what we'll call Paul's dilemma. Paul's dilemma. You ever been perplexed about your own spiritual life? You ever wondered about your own and my own propensity, attraction to sin? The easy way we sometimes fall into sin. We get up in the morning. Before we know it, we've sinned. Maybe we're impatient or sarcastic with somebody in our household. Maybe I drop some coffee on the floor and I get angry. Some little thing like that. Maybe we begin to worry about some problem we're dealing with and we don't trust God for the problem. We try to take it into our own hands and so forth, and so the day goes. Our attitude during the day as we interact with people and situations may not really be very Christian at times. It's not always God-honoring and God-glorifying. And so Paul is made of flesh and blood like you and me. He's an imperfect Christian, a pilgrim going through this land on his way to the heavenly city. And so he's perplexed about his own actions, about his own behavior. He finds himself constantly doing things he really hates. He's talking about sin here. He hates sin. He doesn't want to commit sin, but he finds himself doing it over and over. And so he asks, what's my problem here? What is going on in my life? The great apostle. And so he answers his own question in verse 17 of chapter 7. He says, Now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul seems to be making a distinction between his real self, his real desire, his inner person, the kind of person he really wants to be, and the contrast with some of his actions, which are contrary to the kind of person he really wants to be. And so in the second half of verse 18, chapter 7, Paul sums up his situation. He says, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So here's the great apostle, the man we admire, appreciate so much. We try to follow his example, and yet he's admitting his own weaknesses. He says he's lacking in the ability, the power, the strength to do what is right, what he really wants to do. Something is inhibiting him. Something is tripping him up. And it's not an occasional thing. It's a daily, constant thing. So, our first verse in our passage today is Romans 7:21. Paul says this, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Now, we need to understand something about Paul's writing, his use of words. The same word can have different meanings according to how it's used, the context. So we have the word law here. I find it to be a law. Now, when he used the word law here, he's not referring, I do not believe, to the Mosaic law, the law that Yahweh gave Moses on top of Mount Sinai, and he passed it on to the people. But here it seems to mean a rule, a principle. I find it to be a rule, a principle, a regular occurrence, a reality. That's what he means by a law here. Paul says, the reality is, the true situation is, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He can't get away from this unwanted companion. Someone described this evil as like a squatter. You know what a squatter is? Well, if you go to one of these great cities like Mumbai in India, you find these slum areas and all these squatters. They're little shacks made out of cardboard that they live in. They don't own the land. They're just squatting there. Someone moves onto a little vacant piece of land, and they set up a little shack made of scrap pieces of wood and tin. And you try to move them out. The landowner comes and tries to move them out, and they refuse to leave. The squatter considers his shack and the plot of ground as his own. The landowner can try as hard as he can, pleading and threatening. The squatter won't leave. He's like a tick on a dog. Can't get it off. Well, Paul says he's got this squatter in his life, this unwanted companion of sin. But Paul really doesn't like this squatter. He hates it. But it's constantly dogging him. He'd like to really get rid of it once for all. He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." What does Paul mean here by the law of God? Well, I think he's referring to the Word of God in its entirety, to the Old Testament. You know, in those days, the Christian people only had the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been written yet. So the Word of God for them was the Old Testament. Well, Paul was awed by the Scriptures. He'd been taught the Scriptures since he was a baby. He reverenced the Scriptures. The Scriptures gave him truth, joy, and peace. They pointed him to his God, Yahweh. He loved the law. He loved the Word of God. It was his delight. He could repeat the words of Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." Well, in his inner being, in his heart of hearts, in the depths of his soul, this was Paul's supreme love and joy, the Word of God. He delighted in it. But in verse 23, Paul gives us some more detail about his spiritual battle that he's constantly waging. He says, "I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Well, he uses the word law here three times. There's a law waging war against the law of his mind. Paul likes to use these military terms. He must have been fascinated with the Roman army and their military actions. But there's a law waging against the law of his mind. There's a tendency within him, a power within him, waging war against his mind and making him a captive to the law of sin that dwells in his members. What does Paul mean by "my members"? Well, he's talking about his physical body. For example, if we read in the previous chapter, Romans 6:13, Paul says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Well, let's take an example. When I've been to India a few times, I always take my wallet and I put it in my front pocket, not in my back pocket, because there's pickpockets around. And they'll take your wallet before you know it. Well, suppose we got a man in India, and he's a pickpocket. That's how he makes his living. He goes out and he mingles among the tourists. He gets on the bus and sees if he can slip somebody's wallet out of their pocket. Well, then this same man, he gets saved. The Lord saves him. He hears the gospel, and he becomes a new man in Christ. So he takes his members, his hands, and he doesn't pick people's pocket, but he goes and gets a job as a carpenter or a mechanic. Or maybe if he has enough education, in an office somewhere. Maybe a call center. He dials using his hands and fingers. Well, this is an example of the members that were once dedicated to sin, enslaved to sin, now dedicated and enslaved to Christ for his glory. So Paul says that there's this enemy, this power, this presence within his own body that wages war against the law of his mind. That is what is true and right and godly that comes from the Word of God. Now, Paul never sees the human body as sinful in itself, but the human body can be the seat and the stimulus of sin, the agent or platform through which sin is expressed. The body is neutral, but what it yields itself to determines whether it's pleasing to God or opposed to God. Well, so this is Paul's dilemma. And so he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am." He's tormented by this struggle. He sees himself as in a very difficult situation. Is there any help for him? Any deliverance? Can anybody help me? I'm fighting this battle from morning to evening, and sometimes I lose. And I'm so ashamed of myself. So I get up the next day, and the fight goes on. Oh, wretched man that I am, is there no one who can help me? Verse 25 gives the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, there's an answer. In the battle with sin, this unwanted companion that stays by our side all the days of our life, there is help through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is not hopeless. He's hopeful. Yes, there's an answer. There's a solution. And then he kind of summarizes things and he says, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. This is my intellectual capability. This is my heart, my soul, but with my flesh, with that remaining sinful nature that I haven't totally escaped from yet, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." What is the law of sin? Well, God told Adam and Eve, if you ate from that one tree, you're going to die. The law of sin is that if you don't obey the law of God, you die, to put it simply. So Paul is desiring to serve God with his mind, his heart, but in his members, there's another power that's deflecting him from perfect service to God. Now, in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul goes on and he says, there is therefore. He's referring back to the immediate context and probably to the whole letter. Of all the great things he's been saying about salvation in Christ, in spite of the spiritual struggle he's having, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, in spite of his struggle, he's not a condemned man by God. God still loves him, smiles upon him, is delighted in Paul. In spite of this fierce spiritual battle that he fights every day. Paul is in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus means to believe in him, to trust in him, to give our lives to him, to confess him as our Lord and Savior, to look to him as our King. Paul is in Christ Jesus. Because he's in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for him. Now, this word condemnation is a word that means a legal sentence of guilt before the heavenly judge. There's no legal sentence of condemnation of guilt before Paul. It's all been erased. It's all been taken away. The only thing that God looks upon Paul is righteousness, a righteous man in Christ. He's been clothed with Christ's righteousness. And so, this is where Paul stands before God. He said, there's no condemnation. And verse 2, 4 means because the law of the Spirit of life set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So here we enters the picture of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is talked about a lot in chapter 8. We are saved not only because the Father sent His Son, and not only because the Son died on Calvary's cross and rose from the dead, but we're saved because the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the people of God when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the throne. He continues to send the Holy Spirit upon and in his people. Paul himself received the very presence of the Holy Spirit out there on the road to Damascus when the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him. And he was converted from a blasphemer and a murderer, a persecutor of the church, to one who loved Jesus, loved his people, and gave all the days of his life to glad service to Jesus Christ, the great defender of the Christian faith. The Holy Spirit entered his life and transferred him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light by a mighty miracle of the living God. The law of the Spirit of life. When the Spirit of Christ enters a human life, everything changes. Condemnation before the throne, the court of God, is removed. Righteousness is bestowed. Sins are paid for and totally removed. Eternal life is established at that point forever. So the Spirit of life entered Paul and set him free because he was in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Well, basically, I believe it's this, that when you sin, you die. There's a law, the Old Testament. You see it in the Garden of Eden. The soul that sins shall surely die. Now, Paul was like most of his other Jewish friends. He loved the law of God. He tried to obey it to the best of his ability. But he couldn't keep it. Now, externally, he made a good show of himself before his fellow Jews, his Pharisees. But internally, he could not obey the law of God. All kinds of sins, we know, dwelt in the Apostle Paul like all of us. Jealousy, envy, anger, lust, covetousness. Paul talks about covetousness, how the law of God created and stimulated, stirred up within him covetousness. He desired things that were not his inappropriately. So, Paul was subject to the law of sin and death. Humans throughout the world are subject to this law of sin and death. If they do not obey, if we do not obey the law of God perfectly, we die. And we know no one has the ability to keep the high standard of God's law. It's impossible to reach. But Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life sets us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. We're no longer condemned by the law because Christ fulfilled the law of God perfectly for us, and his perfect obedience was credited to our account. Sinner, condemned, guilty, on a one-way road to hell, is all of a sudden transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ by his gracious saving work. So our condemnation before God's holy throne is removed. Our sins are washed away. The Holy Spirit began this whole process. He comes into our lives. He lives there and he stays there and continues to guide us and help us in our pilgrim journey to heaven. So this is Paul's answer to his cry, "Wretched man that I am, is there nobody who can deliver me?" Yes, there is. It's Christ Jesus. Now, what is the main idea of this passage? This is what I think it is. If you are in Christ, you're not condemned by God in any way because of your fierce struggle with ongoing sin. You're not condemned. You've been justified, clothed with Christ's righteousness. What you are experiencing is the normal Christian life. Now, there are answers. There's help from God. In fact, chapter 6 talks about the fact that because we're risen and we're buried, we're risen with Christ, that we have the power of his resurrection life to put aside sin and to take righteousness as we look to Christ. But even as we do this, that unwanted squatter, that unwanted companion stays with us. Paul says in verse 21, he says, even I find it to be a law, that is a rule, a true happening life, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So I believe he's describing the hard work of the Christian life. The honeymoon is over. Daily life begins with its temptations, its struggles. And we fight. We try not to sin. Sometimes we sin. Who knows how many times we sin during the day? Because God looks at our minds, our hearts. He knows our motivations better than we do. And the longer we are Christians, the more we know the Word of God, usually we begin to notice and recognize sins in our lives we didn't even know we were guilty of. But none of this changes our status, our position before God, if we have placed our faith in Christ.
Amen.
We are seen by God as His beloved children, clothed in Christ's righteousness, removed from condemnation, put into the category of justification, and His presence, His Spirit, is with us every day of our lives. This is a permanent condition. So, thanks be to God. Our status before Him does not change because of the fierce struggle with ongoing sin. The unwanted squatter, that unwanted companion that Paul says lies close at hand. This doesn't mean that Paul was slack or lax in his fight against sin. He fought against it with all of his might. So it's not an excuse for sin, but it is an encouragement to know that in our fight, in our struggle, when we sin, it doesn't change or cancel our righteous standing before God. This is all from the grace of God. It's not our work. It's God's plan and purpose from before the foundation of the world to save a people out of the whole human race for His name's sake. He works with us in our Christian pilgrimage to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. What is the Christian life? It's a process of renewing the mind. Our minds are renewed by the Word of God. And as we become further equipped, we're better able to fight the spiritual battles of life. We have the Word of God to teach us. We have the church, the instruction of the pastors, the brothers and sisters fellowship to aid us in our pilgrim journey. And we need one another. We really need one another. The Christian life is a life of fellowship. Paul says, for example, in Galatians, he says, if one of you, Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, that's assuming somebody's going to be caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So, we all stumble in different ways. But we are in the process of restoring one another, he says, in a spirit of gentleness. I love this. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Paul knows all of these Galatians were tempted to sin. Paul knew it from his own experience. Paul was a veteran soldier of Christ, but he was also a veteran sinner. But he was a redeemed sinner, a sanctified sinner, set apart for God's purpose, a justified sinner. Martin Luther described the Christian as a justified sinner, one who continues to sin, yet he's justified before the courtroom of God. Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the word law is used again, the law of Christ, the revelation in the New Testament of Christ's example and will for the people of God. So, here we have the great apostle, a veteran soldier, but a veteran sinner also, like all of us. And so he writes these words to let us know that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're looking to His cross, His shed blood, His resurrection, His ascension, as the ground of our salvation through our faith in Christ, that we're not condemned by God. There's no condemnation against us. in spite of the fierce ongoing struggle and battle with sin, the evil that lies close at hand. So our fierce struggle against sin in no way cancels our justified position before God. So when we sin, we repent, we ask for forgiveness, we get up, we dust ourselves off, and we keep marching forward to the heavenly city until we arrive by God's grace and love. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that in spite of the hardship of the Christian life, the presence of sin that continues to dog us and trip us up, that because of our faith in your Son, our justified position from you never changes. You see us as clothed in Christ's righteousness. You cleanse us from sin as we confess our sins to you. And your love never fails. It never lessens. You abide with us always. You strengthen us and help us in our pilgrim journey. We thank you, Father, for your presence and your unfailing faithfulness and steadfast love that's with us all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.